Our first lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Jesus left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 10. Listen again for God's word. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work here by myself? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.'" The word of God for the people of God. As many of you know, my family spent a month this summer traveling through parts of Nevada, Arizona, Colorado, and Utah on the first part of my sabbatical pilgrimage. The national parks out there are amazing and hot and dry and hot and beautiful and yes, you understand. Just about everywhere we traveled, we learned about the people who inhabited that area long before the land was grabbed, the states were declared, or the United States even existed. We aren't sure what the people called themselves, but they have come to be known as Anasazi, ancient people, or ancient ones. In many of the places we visited, we saw the homes that they built in the sides of mountains and plateaus and dug into the ground. We learned about their culture and spirituality, their food, clothing, and weapons, their family life, tribal and village governance, and so much more. We saw the cliff palace of Mesa Verde and the grain storage towers in Hovenweep. We saw kivas just about everywhere we went, gathering spaces for ceremonial purposes, often dug into the ground and the center of life together, kind of like their church. One of the places we learned about the Anasazi way of life was the Anasazi State Park Museum in Boulder, Utah. Archaeologists there have unearthed the ruins of a community that was built sometime around 700 A.D., We walked around the pit dwellings dug into the ground to be cool in the summer and warm in the winter. We saw the plaza on the roofs of their homes where they would meet with other people to grind corn, preserve food, and talk. We saw how they entered and exited their homes via a ladder in the roof. And we saw their kiva. And we learned that at some point around 1200, they moved on. No one knows for sure why, but it was time to leave and move to a more productive area for their survival. Along with all of that, one of the best parts of the visit for me was the air conditioning in the museum. And maybe I mentioned it was hot. Inside, we saw the artifacts that were found during the dig. We watched a movie about their way of life and spirituality. And of course, we visited the gift shop. I didn't spend much time in the gift shop that day. I went and sat in a chair in the lobby and enjoyed that air conditioning. And while I was sitting there, a woman came in and walked up to the counter where an employee was sitting behind the desk, ready to sell tickets to the museum. The museum employee smiled and asked how she could help. "This museum is on my list of places to visit," the woman said, "but I don't know why. Tell me why I'm here." The woman behind the counter, who might have been related to the Anasazi people herself, I don't know, didn't react to the question, which made me wonder how many times tourists had come up to her and asked some version of that question. She simply explained what the museum was about, the presentation of the Anasazi people and their way of life. "Okay," said the woman, and then she turned around and went out the door and never came back. I can't imagine what other kinds of questions the woman behind the counter has had to answer, but that one stayed with me. This museum is on my list of places to visit, but I don't know why. Tell me why I'm here. In one sense, it could have been an innocent and honest statement. Maybe she hadn't had time yet to do the research on the museum. Maybe a friend had told her to put it on your list, and she didn't think twice about it. But what seems strange about tell me why I'm here is that she was putting the burden on the employee to convince her that the Anasazi people were worth her time. That this group of people who lived long before this woman ever existed were only important if she could be convinced so. As if the Anasazi people are a product to be consumed rather than a people to know. Tell me why I'm here. Still, her words aren't without some merit. Tell me why I'm here. They are words for us to ponder as we reopen our doors and resume our life together after 18 months of a pandemic. Tell me why I'm here. Our goals as a church this fall are one answer, to reconnect, remember, and recommit. After so many months and miles apart, we want to reconnect with one another, to remember who we are as a faith community, and to recommit to our calling to embody God's love and grace in our ministry and our mission. Tell me why I'm here. Well, we have 6 ministry priorities that we believe will guide our ministry together in faithful ways and will make a difference in who we are and what we do in our lives as well as our ministries. Radical hospitality, lifelong faith formation, compelling worship, inspirational stewardship, intentional fellowship, transformational mission. They aren't just words that we slapped on a website or on some letterhead. We discerned these words 3 years ago together. They inspired our capital campaign. They're meant to guide how we encounter God and God's love in this world and God's love for the people as we move and as we change. That's why we're here. Today, as we start Sunday school and study groups for all ages, we are saying to one another that we have been and continue to be committed to the practice of lifelong faith formation. That's what we want to connect with, remember, and recommit to today. We are on a lifelong journey of discovering God in this world, being and becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, and following the life-giving direction of the Spirit. That's what this space, this facility, this church is for. It's not about a transaction or being a museum or even about convincing you that you need this. Church is about having a space where we can bring who we are and be formed in the good news of God's love for us and all the world. I mean, this is where we ask the important questions that we all have. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my relationship to other people in creation? What makes life worth living? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen at all? What happens when we die? How does faith intersect with our daily living? Who does God want us to be? And what does God want us to do? There is no one answer to any of these big questions. In fact, if we truly engage in lifelong faith formation, our answers to those questions are going to grow and change over time, just like the families and communities we live in and the ministry we do together. But what I fear is that we adults have turned lifelong faith formation into something for children. Too often we bless adults when they show up for worship, and we teach the children during Sunday school. But if Jesus is our leader, our center, our pilgrim partner, that's not what Jesus did. If you look at our scripture lesson from Mark, Jesus blessed the children and taught adults. Over and over again throughout the Gospels, you will find Jesus teaching his disciples, the crowds, the scribes and Pharisees, his friends, even his enemies. Jesus taught in the synagogue, in the temple, in homes, around tables, on mountainsides, and even from a boat. He taught by telling stories and parables and asking questions, and by demonstrating what he meant as he healed and fed and delivered people from their demons. But I can't think of a single place in the Gospels where Jesus was specifically teaching children. It was for the adults. There would have been children present, of course, but Jesus was teaching the adults so that they could grow in their faith and in their relationship with God and then be models of what they were learning to their children, teaching them how to ask important questions and live those questions as well. I mean, if we really followed what Jesus said and did, we adults wouldn't drop off our children for Sunday school and head out for some errands or get a cup of coffee and sit in the fellowship hall. We'd leave our kids in the fellowship hall while we went to Sunday school so that we could soak up all that we could about God's love and grow in our understanding of God's grace and God's purpose for our lives. And then we'd go home to teach our kids and then go out into the world to be the people God created us to be. Too often, however, we do the opposite. Just like the trick cereal, we think that Christian education is for kids. That once we've learned the basics, maybe been confirmed and done our community service, that we're somehow done with our faith. That we've reached the end of the road on our faith journey, maybe even retired. And so we don't need it anymore. But let's pause for a moment and imagine if we had this attitude in the other parts of our lives, we would have some difficult time surviving. In our career, you have to be able to keep up with technology and cutting-edge research and expanding markets, or you probably won't have a job. In marriage, if you stop learning and growing together with your partner, your marriage will lose its life and vitality. Any parent knows that as their children grow, they also must learn to parent in different ways. Otherwise, you would be parenting a teenager as if they were still a small child. And that's not healthy for the parent or the child. Are our spiritual lives any different? Do we still understand the mysteries of God at 30 or 50 or 60 like we did at 13? How will our faith grow and evolve and move unless we nurture it? Too often, we are like Martha in our second scripture lesson today, so busy and distracted by the other demands and obligations of our lives, so pressured and so driven by the anxieties and the pressures that we know or don't even know are affecting us, that we do not make time to be rooted and grounded in God's love. This story is not about the right way or the wrong way to be faithful, but rather two sides of the same coin. The life of faith includes both learning and serving, and both Martha and Mary were being faithful followers of Jesus in this story, one more quick to learn and the other quicker to serve through action. Many of us, however, are more comfortable with the doing than the being. But what often gets lost in the doing is talking about why we're here, why we are on this journey, what makes the doing meaningful rather than just a bunch of good deeds. Like Martha in our scripture lesson this morning, we are busy with many things, good things, important things. But like Mary, we also need to spend time sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from our teacher. Because it's in sitting at Jesus' feet that we are fed and nurtured and strengthened and inspired to live lives of faith and service. This morning in my prayer time, I heard this quote by Thomas Merton. He writes, "For me to be a saint means to be myself. Therefore, the problem of sanctity and salvation is in fact the problem of finding out who I am and discovering my true self. Trees and animals have no problem with this. God makes them what they are without consulting them, and they are perfectly satisfied. With us, it is different. God leaves us free to be whatever we like. We can be ourselves or not, as we please. We are at liberty to be real or to be unreal. We may be true or false. The choice is ours." So let me ask you, what's the next step in your journey of lifelong faith formation that will open your discovery of God and who you are that is real and true? From where does your faith need to go, need to move away from, and to where does it need to go next? Who is God inviting you to become? What's next in your learning? What questions are on your heart that time in this space in our faith community will allow you to ask and explore? The space is ready. The community is gathered. What's your question? And how are you living that question? Let's open our hearts and minds to the one who created us, discover our created purpose, and tell our children and others with our lives what the love and grace of God, how it forms who we are and why we are here. Amen.